This morning, you can be seated, and Pastor Dallas will be opening in prayer in just a second, but I wanted to officially introduce him, that our guest speaker from Calvary Chapel, Toppenish, said it right that time, I hope. He was our guest speaker for the men's retreat here in September 2021 here at Calvary Church of Port Orchard, and we're just so blessed. And as that song, there's nothing higher, you know, nothing but you. Jesus is the Son of God. And that was emphasized by Pastor Dallas. And he, been in the ministry for 23 years, started the church in 17 years ago, I think, and been serving Jesus and ministering to the people there that you'll hear about. We heard about it at the men's retreat, but he's going to be teaching out of Hebrews chapter 10, the whole chapter, part of the theme of our of the study was in Hebrews, where it says, "Forsake not the fellowshipping together of the brethren," which all of you are not guilty of today. And so, no convictions there. But he's going to teach the whole chapter today, and we're just thankful for that. And so, let's greet Pastor Dallas as he comes to give us the message.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hey, I just want to start by saying it's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to share God's word with y'all. This has been a breath of fresh air for me and Uriel to come and hang out with y'all. I always enjoy meeting new brothers and sisters in Christ. I look forward to spending eternity with you. Those in the Lord never say goodbye for the last time. Right? So, see you here, there, meet you in there. So my dad used to always tell me. So, Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to open your Bibles there, and then we'll open in prayer. I'm actually going to do the first 25 verses. I'll give you the title of the study here in just a second after we pray. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you for this high privilege, Lord, to gather at your footstool. Lord, to open the sacred text, that voice above all voices, Lord, your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that your word is unchanging and will last forever. Though all fades away, your word remains. We thank you that your word does not return void. It accomplishes its purpose, Lord. Your word is living. It's powerful. Your word is sufficient. And your word is all that we want, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the perfect sacrifice that makes us perfect. Perfect in your eyes, Lord. Lord, we thank you for an empty tomb. Because the tomb's empty, our hearts don't have to be. Lord, fill us afresh today. Fill us afresh with your spirit. Lord, we need you. More than anything, we need you, Lord. More than anything, we want you. We want you, Daddy. We want you. Bless our time, Lord, in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hebrews 10, title of the message is Responding to the All-Sufficient Sacrifice. I thought that was so awesome, worship team. That last song we sang, right? You are the perfect son, right? You are the sacrifice. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Responding to the All-Sufficient Sacrifice. When we come to the scriptures, I'll just give you this thing. There's five things to remember when you come to the scriptures, right? You want to know who's speaking. Who's being spoken to, right? I'm talking about the text, right? When you open the Bible, who's speaking, who's being spoken to, what's being said, why is it being said, and then fifthly, what do I do about it? You got that? Who's speaking, right? Who's speaking? Well, my opinion's Paul. I'm of the opinion that Paul was the writer, not the author. The Holy Spirit's the author, amen? Paul's the writer, and he's speaking to Jews that have come out of Judaism and have embraced Jesus as Messiah. And they've been staying that course, and he writes to them with five warnings, right? Do not turn away from the gospel. Do not turn away back to relying upon, right, self-righteousness and religious performance and those kinds of things. And so that's the backdrop to it. So we know Paul speaking to Jewish Christians. What is he saying? Right, don't go back. Right? Why is he saying that? Because they were tempted to go back. And we see that over and over in the book of Hebrews. And then we look at, okay, well, how does it apply to us? Well, let's look at here in chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "For the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the thing. So it's just a shadow. A shadow is not the real thing, right? It's not the real thing. Can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, and here's the point here, I want you to see this at the end of verse 1, make those who approach perfect. When we get to verse 14, he's going to elaborate on that. He's going to expound on that perfection thing. So his point is that, hey, under the old covenant, nothing was made perfect. The person that brought the sacrifices, they went away unperfect, right? They still had the conscience of sin. They would have to bring their sacrifices again, some daily, some yearly. Verse 2, for then they would not have ceased to be offered, right? They wouldn't have had to bring anymore if they were made perfect. For the worshiper, notice this, verse 2, once purified, because that's what the gospel accomplished, right? Judaism couldn't accomplish that. The old sacrifices could not accomplish that. If they had, they would have been once purified, he says in verse 2. They would have no more consciousness of sin. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats, and here's another point of reference here, I want you to see this, could take away sins. Right? Couldn't do it. They could just, as the Hebrew word is, kofar, right? They could just cover it. They couldn't take it away. He's going to elaborate on that more too. Verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, right now speaking of Messiah, when Messiah came into the world, he said, watch this, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. I love this because this is talking about the pre-existence of the Messiah, the eternality of Christ. You see, some people believe that Jesus Christ did not come into existence until he was born of the Virgin Mary, but that's not true. John 17:5, as Jesus prays to his Father, he says, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. So Jesus had a glory that he shared with his Father before the foundation of the world. That's John 17:5. And so Jesus here is talking about the incarnation, right? He says here in Hebrews 10 that you prepared for me a body. Well, that means he must have existed before, and there was a necessity, there was a need for him to have a body. Why? Because he was going to be the Lamb of God. And he had to have a human body like yours and mine that would bleed, right? Because God set up a system under the Old Testament. We can read about it in Leviticus 17, verse 11. It says that the blood is the life of the body. And he says, and I've given the blood as the atonement for the soul, right? That was the system he set up. So there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. So you and I could not be forgiven. We could not be forgiven once and for all eternally unless the Son of God had come and shed his blood for you and me. That's why when you read verses like 1 John 1 and 9, and it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word just there is a legal term. It's a legal term. It's like this. Because the blood has been shed, now God is obligated, because of the atonement, because of the sacrifice, to say, I forgive you. But before that, there was no obligation. There was no legal binding to be forgiven. How many of y'all are grateful this morning? Right? Any of y'all know the joy of forgiveness this morning? To know that it's been all taken away? Again, we're talking about responding to the all-sufficient sacrifice. Paul's point here is that the Old Testament sacrifices were insufficient to take away sin once and for all. There was that constant reminder. That's his point he's making here. But he says here, a body you prepared for me. Verse 6. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. Now watch what he says here. To do your will, O God. And what was that will? To take away sin. To take away sin. That is the specific will that Messiah is talking about here. But notice what he says before that. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Right? The first messianic prophecy. Right? The seed of the woman. Right? Going to crush the head of the enemy. Going to bruise his heel, which speaks of course, the crucifixion. And then you fast forward a little bit. So you got the woman seed in Genesis 3:15. You fast forward to Genesis 12, verse 3. It talks about another seed, the seed of Abraham, which through that seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You get over to Galatians and it tells us what who that seed is. The seed is Messiah. The seed is Jesus. Right? And his name is Yeshua, right? Yahweh is salvation. Right? That's his name. And so we see that throughout there. And I mean, we could turn to a bunch of passages, and I wish, you know, we had the time, but I'm just going to throw these out to you real quick. For those of you that are taking notes, can I just give you some references? Just a couple of references. John 5:39. John 5:39, as Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, right? He tells them, you study the scriptures and you do well. You do well to study the scriptures. That's a good thing. He says, these testify of me. But sadly, the very next verse, he says, but you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. You think these are giving you life, but they're not giving you life. It's me that gives you life, and you need to come to me. But he says right there clearly, right? The scriptures, and what were the scriptures that they had? The Old Testament, right? The Old Covenant. Who were they proclaiming? Who were they testifying to? They were testifying to Yeshua, to Jesus, okay? Now, you fast forward to, of course, Matthew 24 and the road to Emmaus, right? On the road to Emmaus, verses 27 and 44, it says that Jesus took them to all the law and the prophets and the Psalms, and he expounded, he explained to them, it says, the things concerning himself. Right? So, listen, this book, cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, is about Jesus. It's about God's Son. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. Right? It's about the Son of God, right, coming for you and me. And so you get to Hebrews 10, and talking about the insufficient sacrifices. And he says, no, this is the sufficient sacrifice. And it's a sufficient sacrifice that was prophesied from the beginning. Verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, for you had no pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Of course, that first covenant, it's removed. Why? Because according to Hebrews, right, one of the better words, right, greater, better, right, there's a better covenant being established, built upon better promises with a better mediator, right, the Messiah, and that's his whole point there. The first one had to be removed so the second one could be established. Verse 10, look at verse 10. By that will, here's the past tense, we have been sanctified. What's the will he's talking about? The one he just said, right? I've come to do your will. Which again was what? Anybody remember what the will was? To take away sin. To take away sin. And so that's why when you get to verse 10, and he says, and by that will, we have been sanctified. Right? That's position. Right? Our position before God, when God looks at you and me, sanctified. But our spouses, they know on the other hand, right? God sees our position and our spouses see our condition, right? And so that's the one thing that we're trying to work out on a daily basis, right? That daily progressive sanctification where we set our lives apart to the Lord. But listen, right here it's clear, verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. It's a sufficient sacrifice. How do we respond to that? Right? You're going to see when you get down to verse 19. Verse 19, he's going to begin to lay it out. Five responses. And wait till we get there. Don't be cheating. Just hold on. Verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Now here it is again. This is one of the main points that Paul's making. Which what? Which can never take away sins. And so then Messiah comes on the scene, right? His ministry is about to get started. And there's John at the River Jordan, and people are coming from everywhere to come and be baptized by John, right? To confess their sins, repent of their sin. And John's standing there with his disciples, and here comes Messiah. John 1:29. He says what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not covers. Takes away. Takes away. Takes out of the way. Amen. The Bible says, as far as the east is the west, so far have our transgressions been removed from us. Right? Never to meet again. Verse 12. But this man,
So every priest, he's got to stand ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. I like that word forever, because it doesn't mean temporary. It means forever. One sacrifice for sins forever sat down. What I like to say is he sat done. Right? Because he said it is finished. To telestai. I'm so glad when I read in the Bible it says he sat down. He's not pacing back and forth. Chewing his nails like, oh man. No. Sat down at the right hand of God. And what is he doing at the right hand of God? Hebrews 7:25. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost. Your translation may say he's able to save forever, or he's able to save completely. Asking somebody one time, you saved kinda. Like, dude, you're either saved or you're not. You ain't no kind of saved. He saves completely to the uttermost forever when he saves. Those who come to God through him. See, this is none of that, well, all roads lead to heaven kind of a thing. You got to come to God through him. And then this is the good part. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Always. There's never not a time where he's like, you're on your own on this one. I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't do that. You're on your own on this one. He's always living to make intercession. So I got your back. I got your back before my Father. I paid the price. Perfect sacrifice. Verse 13. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. How many of y'all waiting for that? I'm waiting too. Right? Make him your footstool, Lord. Verse 14. Here it is. Right, this is what he's been building up to. For by one offering, not yearly offering, not daily offering, by one offering he has perfected forever, those who are being sanctified. Now I'm just going to camp here for just a second. Remember that first verse we read there at the beginning? Where it said those sacrifices were unable to make perfect the one bringing the offering. And I told you that later on in verse 14, he's going to tell you that, hey, listen, there is a sacrifice that has once and for all perfected us. It has perfected us, and that is Christ. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version today. Any of y'all got King James this morning? Maybe NASB? Anybody got NASB? What you'll notice in your King James and your NASB is that the word being is not in there. Okay, so let me read it again in New King James Version just so I can make myself clear. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. In the King James Version, it doesn't say being. NASB doesn't use being. It says are sanctified. And I like that rendering better in King James and in NASB because that was the point that Paul was making. It was a past tense thing. Right? This thing is about the sufficient sacrifice of Christ. And by putting that being in there, it's more like, well, okay, you're sanctified, but then you're still being sanctified. And I understand the whole mindset of positional sanctification and conditional sanctification. We get that, don't we? But beloved, in this text, in the context of this text, the point was it is a sufficient sacrifice. Once and for all, forever, you've been perfected in the eyes of God. Let me give you another passage. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in him. When God sees you, I mean, that blows me away when I think about it. Because I know that, man, I've got issues. My wife knows that I got issues. My kids know I got issues. My favorite one is, you're the pastor? That's always a good one, right? We're complete in him, beloved. Let that resonate in your heart. This world may see us incomplete, and you know, he ain't all that, she ain't all that, ain't nothing to those, you know, people, they ain't nobody. I'm complete in Christ. Right. He sees me perfected because of the sufficient sacrifice. Verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, I like that. Holy Spirit, not an it, he. Right? I get bothered when, did you feel it? You know? It? What are you talking about? Yeah, did you feel it? Did you feel the Spirit? Did you feel it? It ain't an it, man. It's the third person of the Godhead Trinity. You're talking about the Lord. You don't call him it. It's he. Even Jesus said in John's gospel, right? When he comes. Over and over, when he comes. The Holy Spirit witnesses to us, testifies to us. He's told us. After he had said before, look at verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. And of course we see this in Jeremiah chapter 31, right? Getting in that declaration from the Old Testament about a new covenant that was coming. But I just love this passage here. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Brothers and sisters, I want to highly encourage you to internalize God's word as much as possible. I mean, we don't know what the future holds. They may come and try to take our Bibles, right? We don't know, but let's be internalizing and memorizing God's word as much as possible. Amen. Right? You can go down to the Dollar Tree, you can get a stack of 200 3x5 cards for a buck. And while you're, that's why they call it dollar store, right? Like, oh, I didn't know that. And when you're doing your morning devotion, and let me just say this, the best devotion book is right here. This little blue Book of Mormon. I was telling this guy, I'm just messing with you. I'm just messing with you guys, man. No, because you know, from right here, if I hold it this way, you're like, hey, man, what's he teaching from up there? No, the Bible is the best book for your morning devotion. And so what I want to say is this, you're doing your morning devotions, right? You're going through the Bible, going through the text you're going through. Have them three by five cards there. And when the Lord begins to speak to you through a certain scripture that, you know, is there, man, write it out. Because then you have the processes going, right? Eye, brain, hand, writing it out. You're seeing it again. And then don't stop there, right? Put it in your pocket, carry it with you to work. Maybe put it on your dash and recite that verse over and over again throughout the day. Pull it out of your pocket and just, okay, and then put it back in there, you know. Or get some posties and, you know, post them in the house, around the house. And just begin to internalize and memorize the Word of God. And at the end of the night when you're laying your head on your pillow and you're going to bed, right, pull that out and just begin to meditate on that verse. And I tell you what, man, you'll begin to memorize tons of Scripture. I think scripture memorization is kind of a lost thing in Christianity. You don't hear a lot about it. We used to have what it was called sword drills. Anybody remember sword drills? Some of you old school people? Yeah, right? Man, we used to... You guys do them here? Yeah, that's what's up, man. See? Yeah, some people... Hey, I've been to churches, they don't even bring Bibles. They don't even bring Bibles. I can go into a whole story. My daughter and I were at a huge church in Tri-Cities, a non-Calvary. And we do a lot of foster care ministry, and so we were gearing up to go on a week away with about 100 foster kids. Big ministry, big church. But as we were standing in the lobby, because it's mandatory that we go for the send-off, and my daughter, who was 16, she's looking around, she's like, Dad, none of these people have Bibles. And then when we got in and sat down, we understood why. They didn't need them. They didn't need them. It was just story time. I was joking with the guys last night. It was like a couple poems, you know, two happy thoughts. You know, a couple of jokes, one Bible verse, and see you next Sunday. Don't forget to put your money in the box. We've got to learn to self-feed, right? That's, you know, what I'm saying. But we've got to memorize Scripture. Psalm 1:2, write that verse down. Psalm 1:2, Joshua 1:8, 1 Timothy 4:15. Joshua, Psalm 1:2, right? Meditate on the word day and night. He says, you will be like a tree planted by the water. Right? The idea is that the roots are always being fed. Okay, and he gets to verse 3 and he talks about, you know, a tree planted by the water, you know, your leaves will not wither, which is a picture of decay. You'll always bear fruit in season, right? It has a lot to do with your meditation on the Scriptures. Joshua 1:8, when he takes over from Moses, one of the instructions that Joshua has given is to meditate on this word day and night. Paul, when he disciples Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:15, Timothy, meditate on these things. Why? Because your progress will be evident to all, and those who hear you will be saved. Right? So we want to take this word, and we want to internalize it. The new covenant, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Verse 17, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds. Check this out. Write this on your neighbor's forearm right here. Check this out. I will remember no more. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I want you to see this now in verse 17, I will remember no more. He doesn't say I can't remember anymore. It's not like God gets some, you know, almighty amnesia or something, right? I can't remember that guy sinning. That's not what it's saying here. This is a matter of will. God's saying, I will not remember them anymore. And that to me speaks of love. Right? That speaks of love. That is a picture of, listen, I choose not to remember them. Right? Because I love you and I forgive you, I choose not to bring it up. And that's how you know you've really forgiven somebody, right? When somebody's done you wrong, right? And you're like, man, you know, that hurt. Ow. And you choose not to bring it up. Right, you're saying, you know what, I forgive you and I'm releasing you. Because that's what the word forgive means. It means to release, right? That's what God does with our sins. Why? Because of the sufficient sacrifice. Because of the sufficient sacrifice, God can say, I will not remember them. Right? Perfect sacrifice. Verse 18. Now where there is remission, that word remission means forgiveness. Right? Where there is forgiveness of these sins, lawless deeds and all that, there is no longer an offering for sin. Why? To tell us that it's paid in full. There's no need for another sacrifice. Right? It's been paid in full. Right? If your house is paid off, you don't be sending in mortgage payments still. Right? It's paid off. But that's what religion does. Religion tries to make payments on something that's already been paid off. It's a sufficient sacrifice. Totally sufficient sacrifice. So now, my time, I haven't even started my time yet. My time doesn't even count yet. Now I'm going to say, okay, here we go. Now we're starting. I'm kidding. I always tease the people back in Topness that way too. So, okay, we're doing 5 verses this morning, so that's like 2 hours, so let's go. But listen, after making the point that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to take away sin, he gives them, this is so cool, he gives them 5 ways to respond. He gives them 5 ways to respond, and you're going to see that there. 5 responses, number 1, to his atonement, to his access, and to his authority. Verses 19, 20, and 21 give us the atonement, the access, and the authority. Check it out. Are you with me? Verse 19, here we go. Check it out. Verse 19, therefore. Therefore is a transitional conjunction, right? He's bridging them. He's saying, listen, because of the satisfaction, right? Because of this, the sufficient sacrifice, therefore, right? Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by what? The blood of Jesus, which is the atonement. So how do we respond to the atonement that was provided for us? Verse 20. By a new and living way, there's the access, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. How do we respond? Right? How do we respond to the access that he has provided for us? Verse 21. And having a high priest, notice these words, over the house of God. That's authority. That's authority. He's over the house of God. It was mentioned earlier. He is the head of the church. Right? That's authority. He's over the house of God. How do we respond to his authority over our lives? Okay? 5 responses from verse 22 through verse 25. Here's the first response. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That's the first response. Draw near. What does James 4:8 say? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But specifically, draw near with a true heart. Sincere, right? Authentic, genuine hearts. But then this is the good part. In full assurance of faith. What is Paul talking about? Completely trusting in the sufficient sacrifice. You draw near, right? Bold. You come before his throne with boldness. Knowing that in your heart, right? You know genuinely and authentically that, man, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Blessed assurance. Right? He paid it in full. Complete trusting in his sufficient sacrifice. How do we know? Because look at the rest of verse 22. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, which is what the Old Testament sacrifices couldn't do. Remember that? We read that in the beginning of chapter 10. The Old Covenant couldn't do that. And our bodies washed with pure water. Responding to this sufficient sacrifice, number 1, is drawing near with a true heart and full assurance. Right? Not kind of like, well, I don't know, you know, maybe what Jesus did on the cross was enough. No, it was enough. It was enough. And that produces inside our hearts a great confidence, doesn't it? A great confidence, knowing that, man, if I take my last breath right now, it's going to translate into my first shout in the presence of God. Right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I ain't taking no dirt nap, right? Dude, you know, that's what I was telling him. I ain't taking no dirt nap, bro. I'm going right into his presence. Verse 23. Here's the second response. Let us hold fast the confession. Why does he say that? Because they were letting go of it. They weren't holding fast the confession. They were starting to let go of it and say, well, maybe I need to start doing this religious sacrifice again. Right? They weren't holding fast to it, holding firm to it, that profession. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now watch this, without wavering. They were wavering. They were wavering. People were coming in and saying, well, you know, what Jesus did is cool, you know, but you also need to do this. And those kind of people are still around, by the way. Right? They go door to door. Right? They leave their pamphlets at the dentist office. And I don't know what you do with those, but I take them and put them right in the trash. Every time I come across those little magazines and those little booklet stuff, kindling, right? I take home for kindling, start my fire. But I get it out of there. I don't want nobody being led away by that stuff, because there are people who waver in their hope. Let us hold fast the confession, the profession of our hope without wavering. Why? Why? Because he's faithful. Because he who promised is faithful. He's trustworthy. He can be trusted. That's why. That's why we don't got to waver. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason. Notice this. For the hope. For the hope. For the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Verse 24. Here's the next response, right? The third response to the sufficient sacrifice. Verse 24. And let us consider one another. Why? In order to stir up love and good works. So the third response to the all-sufficient sacrifice is being considerate of one another. Not being selfish, right? Not being inverted. Right? That all-sufficient sacrifice should cause you and me to say, you know what, this is not about me. When you think about it, guys, Christianity is not about self, right? It's about Christ and it's about other people. That's why it's called the body of Christ. I'm so glad that my two legs weren't selfish this morning. They didn't tell my torso, you're on your own. You know? They're like, hey, we got you. We're going to get you there. Body of Christ. Right? To be considerate of one another. Because the opposite, of course, is selfishness, right? To be inconsiderate. Being selfish really is inconsiderate, don't you think so? I mean, that's just, you know, being inconsiderate is selfish. And it's not Christ-like, because Christ wasn't that way. We know that, right? But the purpose is to stir up love and good works. And so as we consider one another, right, as we consider one another, the whole motive, the whole purpose is to stir up love and good works. Unfortunately, hopefully none of you are this way. Some folks come to church and they're considerate and they consider others, but only from a cynical, critical mindset. Like, oh, he wore that today? She came in like that today? She wore that? Oh, they're driving that now? You know? And there are people that shallow. Believe me, there are. Right? We were teasing with Jan when we got here, because Jan came and got her spot. And I was like, you know, some people they're really particular about their spot. Right? We didn't take her spot. We just giving her our time. But some people are particular that way. You know, I'm not coming back to this church anymore. They took my spot. You know? Or my parking spot. Heaven forbid, right? Somebody takes your parking spot. Some people are only considerate to have something to complain about. Something to nitpick. That's not what this verse is talking about. Right? This verse is talking about being considerate so that we can stir up love and good works. And just pray about that. Pray about ways to inspire other people. Right? What can I do to bring out the best in my brother? What can I do to bring out the best in my sister? How can I help them advance in their faith and their growth in Christ? What can I do to stir them up, right, to love and good works? The fourth one is in verse 25. The fourth response to the sufficient sacrifice, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner and habit or habit of some. Okay? That's the fourth response to the all-sufficient sacrifice. Now remember the three things, right? The three things were atonement, access, and
authority.
Authority. So if he's the authority of our lives, then we don't really get to make up our minds about what we're going to do, when we're going to do it, and where we're going to do it. Right? When we show up or not. Right? So Lord, lead my life every day, moment by moment. Be Lord. So if he's Lord, I'm not going to be forsaking the gathering together with his people. And like Pastor Kevin said, right? There's no conviction here. Y'all are here. Yeah, it's those guys that didn't show up today. Yeah, you know, home watching the game or whatever, you know. But the fourth response to the all-sufficient sacrifice is not forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together. We talked about this yesterday in our gathering with the men. Romans 12:5 says we belong to each other. And when you develop that mindset and that heart attitude, that, man, I belong to those people over there. That's family over there. I always tell people, I don't go to church with just people. I go to church with family. It's the family of God. We have the same Abba. We have the same daddy. We're brothers and sisters, and we just love to be together. And I've sensed the sweet spirit here. Even yesterday when we were with the guys, man, I was like, man, this is cool, man. This is a breath of fresh air for me. This has been, you know, a blessing, and I really appreciated it. I'm around some Jesus freaks, and I love that. I love being around people that are crazy for Christ. Right? Local for the Lord. Right? Fifth response. But exhorting one another. Right? Being a bodybuilder is what we talked about yesterday. Being an encourager. That is a right response to the self-sufficiency of Christ. If you believe that what Christ did on the cross was enough, right? A response of your life and my life should be, hey, I'm going to be an encourager. I'm going to be an exhorter. I'm going to be a bodybuilder. Amen. I'm going to be a bodybuilder. Notice this, and so much the more. So much the more, right? Brother Dustin was talking about this yesterday, and that so much the more, you know, meaning more often, right? More often. I don't know about you, but I just can't get enough of church. My kids can. You know, usually, right, you know, Pat, Kevin, you know this, and those of you that have been in ministry, right, the last ones to leave the building usually are the pastor and his family, right? Because you're there visiting, you know, you're praying for folks and stuff, and, you know, there may be a little line of people waiting to get prayed for, and then people want to talk, and, hey, my dog had hot flashes this week, and, oh, okay, you know, right, okay, let's pray for your dog, you know, kind of a thing. And the kids are there like, you know, they want to go, you know. They're like, Dad, we're in this. Come on, let's go. But listen, we should be doing it more often. But here's the emphasis that I come with when I come at this verse. It's priority. Right? So much the more. In other words, make it a priority. Break down that word priority. The first four letters of that word priority are what? Prior. Right? Prior means what? What does prior mean? It means beforehand, right? So what a priority is, it's something that you've decided beforehand is going to be most important. A priority is something that you've decided beforehand is going to be most important to you. Right? We all have different priorities. But one thing I know for sure is that a response to the sufficient sacrifice of Christ, right, should make in my life some really real priorities. Some Christ-centered priorities, right? Our lives should be Christocentric, Christ-centered. At their core. Our marriages, Christ-centered, right? Our day-to-day lives, our relationships with other people, Christ-centered, right? And all the more, notice what he says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Is the day approaching? Have these things began to take place and happen? Oh yeah, they're all around us. But you got to have your head in the ground if you don't see it going on. Right? This is all a warm up. It's a precondition for the Antichrist that's going to come on the scene. I'm not going to be here. I'm not looking for Antichrist. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You too, hopefully, right? I ain't going to stick around to find out who he is. I ain't that curious, you know? I wonder who it is. What's he going to be wearing? Nah, the day's coming. The day's coming. And so if the day's coming, we need to be living with focus. Jesus said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Right? There needs to be a focus, a holy focus. A holy focus in our lives in these last days. We need to be busy. We need to be preaching the gospel. May I remind you that we are ambassadors? We're ambassadors. We're ambassadors. Our message is reconciliation, right? We've been given that message. We've been committed that message. We've been entrusted with that message of reconciliation. Reconciliation is to take someone from an enemy to a friend, right? And in our sense, it's from an enemy to a child of God. Romans 5:10, while you were enemies, you were reconciled. Praise God. Praise God. Go out, be ambassadors. Because that also is a great response, right, to the self-sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 92. I want to close with this passage. Psalm 92. I don't know how I did for time, brother. I kind of lost myself there. Another 10 minutes? Okay. I usually teach for about 55 minutes back home. And it's funny because if I teach for less than that, people will literally come up to me and say, hey, man, I drove all this way to get here and you're going to just cheese me out? Come on, man. And so they let me know. You know, we got people that drive for about 40 miles one way to get there. And so they're like, man, you should have dropped that 96-ounce steak on there, buddy. Not the 8-ounce. Psalm 92. I want to read verses 13 and 14. This is just the passage the Lord put upon my heart to kind of leave you guys with. Just because it ties in together, not only with what we talked about yesterday as well. Psalm 92, verses 13 and 14. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord. In this day and age of convenience, you know, oh, I could just go and watch the service in my pajamas, right? Oh, man, be planted in the house of the Lord, right? Get with the body of Christ. Get with God's people, right? The child of God belongs with the family of God and the house of God. That's where they belong. Be planted there. Be planted there. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. Shall flourish. You can't flourish if you're not getting fed, right? You can't flourish if you're not getting nutrients, right? You can't flourish if you're not connected to other parts, right, of the body. If you want to flourish, you'll get planted. You'll flourish in the courts of our God. And then notice this. They shall still, oh, I love that word. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Right? But on Thomas, I would encourage you, just real quickly, if I just may maybe kind of digress a little bit here, just for a second. Do a word study of that word still throughout the Bible. All the times that word still comes up in Scripture, right? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, right? Moses and them at Pahahiroth, the Red Sea was from them. Be still and know that I am God, right? And there's all these wonderful verses, Jesus said, you know, told the storm, be still, right? And so all these, and so, man, one of these days I'm going to do a men's conference called Men of Steel, right? Like, be a man of steel. Right? Just be still before the Lord. Be still. And if you are planted in the house of God, you will flourish. And as you get older, you will what? Still bear fruit. Still bear fruit. Still bear fruit in old age. And then notice this. They shall be fresh. Fresh and flourish. You ever meet stale Christians? Don't point at nobody. Don't be doing this. He's talking to you. He's talking to you. Fresh. There's just something wonderfully and beautiful. And this whole weekend's been that way. I bumped into a lot of fresh people of God that are flourishing in their faith. They're flourishing in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, man, I'm like a saucer. Right? I'm the saucer and their cup's full and it's just kind of spilling over onto me. And I'm like, yeah, keep getting filled, brother. Keep getting filled because you're having an impact. You're leaving an imprint, right? You're an influence for Jesus Christ. Stay planted. Keep flourishing. Keep responding to the sufficient sacrifice of Christ. You'll be fruitful. You'll be fresh. And you'll be flourishing. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, we thank you for the sufficient sacrifice of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that in your eyes we are worshipers that have been purified. We are offerers that have been perfected. We thank you, Lord, that our sins haven't been covered, but they've been taken out of the way. And now, Lord, we just simply want to respond. We want to walk worthy. We want to increase in the knowledge of you. We want to be fully pleasing to you. And we want to bear fruit for you. Holy Spirit, we can't do any of this without you. So we ask you now, fall afresh upon us, that we can live in response to the sufficient sacrifice. In your holy name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Well, why don't we stand, everybody, and worship the Lord.
Find myself. ever worship you. I can only imagine.
We're all thinking that probably not going to have to imagine much longer. But we need to serve him till we do. And, you know, everything Pastor Dallas, what a praise Jesus Pastor Dallas was able to share with us. You might just tell him to do that every week and just find whoever Carlos is filling in for you. Why don't you make him senior pastor? But, just what a joy. And, so I wanted to also just emphasize that everything, and it's like, I didn't even know Pastor Dallas, but we're family, you know? It's like closer than brother. And, blood brother. Especially in my case. but what allows it to be, all these promises, Pastor Dallas said, is all promises based on coming and saying, I want your promises. You know, we have to come to him. If anybody hasn't done that yet, then Pastor Dallas will pray for you. Uriel is so great that you're here too. You can pray. The elders can pray. You want to get right with Jesus and enter into this family, enter into the promises if you haven't done so already. And with that, we'll leave you with that. And God bless you, keep you in his care. It's such a great thing to be able to fellowship with you and mill around and get to know one another. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship. Amen.